Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
Let's pray before we get into the Word. So Holy Spirit, you said that you're the one that would lead us into all truth. Holy Spirit, you're the one that breathed the Scripture through the mouth and through the hands of the writers. And we just ask you right now, illuminate our hearts, illuminate our minds, Lord God. We want to be able to comprehend, not just from a left brain logical perspective, Lord God, but even open up our right brain, the right side of our brain, to experientially experience you as we hear the preaching of the Word, that the preaching of the gospel is power. Not just unto salvation, but the living salvation out fully. So have your way right now in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, I've been talking to you for several weeks, talking about the rod of Moses that became the rod of God. And what did that story look like? How do you have to lay down something that's in your hand? And until you're able to lay down what God has given you as a calling or a purpose or whatever it is, and throw it down so it no longer becomes your rod, but instead when he says to pick it back up, it's the rod of God in your hand, not the rod of you. And it's important for us to be able to do this. Last week we talked about Joshua, and how is it that Joshua was able to not just lead the people into the promised land, but establish a foundation of the kingdom on earth is really what was end up happening, is there's an advancement into the promised land. This morning, the Lord really is moving on my heart to take a look at this aspect of what it looks like to make a declaration for who he is and what was the wilderness preparing them to do. As I was praying, the Lord says that there is this lie that the enemy will put out there that when we hear the story of the wilderness time, that we'll actually equate it on the same level as their time in Egypt. And what I just want to tell you is the wilderness was not actually punishment from God. It wasn't slavery to God. It was actually the training ground that would prepare a generation to actually take possession of a promised land. Egypt was the place of slavery. And we know this New Testament parallel that would say is our Egypt was being born in sin because we were all born sons and daughters of Adam, the original fall. But then Jesus comes, and by the blood of the Lamb, we walk through the blood of the Lamb, the Red Sea. There's this passing through from slavery into freedom. And in the same way, when Israel is pulled out of Egypt, they had to pass through the Red Sea of his redemption. And they no longer became those who were slaves, but suddenly they became sons and daughters of the Most High King, these promises that he gave Abraham. And part of the challenge is that the people who came out as slaves, some made the mental, emotional, belief transition to say, I am no longer a slave. I'm now actually a son. Joshua, Caleb, believe this, right? We're going to take the promised land. Doesn't matter what it is. These promises are true. I'm strong because he's strong. I can be able to do this. But there was many who were so conditioned by this land called Egypt, this land and ideology of slavery, that they had a hard time stepping into. And so every time they faced opposition, there wasn't enough water to drink, they're complaining. Well, at least in Egypt, we had enough water. Or something else. Where are we going to eat? It was so much better in Egypt. Right, they began to correlate their place of slavery actually as better than their place of freedom, because they were thinking like slaves still. They weren't thinking like sons and daughters. And so how many people realize that God fully intended for the people of Israel to come out of Egypt, go to Mount Sinai, because God told Moses, this is one of the signs that I sent you. They will come with you and worship with you on this mountain. That will be a sign. So on the road to the promised land, they also had to stop at Mount Sinai, the place of encounter. Not just where he'd hand out a law, but he would actually open invitation. I want to know you face to face, this place of intimacy. And so they're at this mountain, and he goes through it. But God's intention was, after he gave him the law and after he kind of gave him this, was immediately go to the promised land. If you understand the distance, it was not a 40-year journey to get from Egypt to the promised land. So whenever they get there and they reject the invitation was, come in, even where there's giants, the God who rescued from Egypt will be the same God that will actually give you this land and this territory, and they rejected it. So the wilderness, therefore, had to become a training ground for a new generation on how to actually walk in kingdom authority and make these types of declarations. And so the Lord is just telling me, like, look at the parallel to Jesus in the New Testament church, the New Testament fivefold ministry. What does that actually look like? There's this preparation for us to come out of sin where we're no longer identified as sinners, but now we're identified as saints, those who have been fully redeemed. And you actually have to change the way you think. You have to begin to repent. You have to renew your mind to come into a reality of a new thing the kingdom's trying to do. And the enemy will certainly throw things your way. And a lot of times what ends up happening is when we struggle with sin still, we make the mistake of saying, well, I must still be a slave. Instead of saying, no, that's no longer who I am, but I didn't lose my free will, and the devil didn't lose his voice. I know we can silence the voice of the enemy when he comes to us, but the devil also spoke face to face to Jesus and tempted him. Jesus was tempted in every way that we were tempted, yet he was what? Without sin. And met, he heard the voice of the enemy, but he rejected the voice of the enemy in that place. And so often when we feel like we're underneath this assault of like there's pornography and there's alcoholism and there's anger and there's disappointment and there's not feeling loved and there's all this stuff that's going on, like maybe, why is it? Maybe I didn't get saved. Maybe I've still got the sin nature and I'm on the road to a promised land, but I just got to deal with this thing that's going to be inside of me. It's like, no, it's not inside of you. It's coming from the outside of you that's trying to get back into you. Reject that voice. This is what the next generation did. This is what Joshua, this is what Caleb, they were the only two that came out of Egypt that actually entered into the promised land. Because they believed God. You are the God of miracles? I take that. Where do you want me to go? Go there. All right, I believe you. I believe you. I believe you. I believe you. It was this faith, not just a belief in something, but the belief of God. They actually took the belief of God and made it their own belief system. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus believe he could walk on water? So it was the belief of Jesus that Peter actually appropriated. I'm walking. If you're doing it and you're calling me to you, I can do it. God is who he says he is. He does what he says he'll do. I am who he says I am. I can do what he says I can do. This is normal. This is the supernatural, normal lifestyle. So let's go ahead and look at Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. I just want to read through and start to parallel a few of these things in the time that we have. I'm going to start in verse 1 out of the Holman Christian Standard Version. It says this, "Therefore I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience." Let me hear you say patience. "Accepting one another in love." Let me stop there for a second. Patience is required both for the timing of God and for the people of God. Sometimes it's the timing of God that will just drive you crazy. God, you said you're going to do it. Why has it not happened yet? You need patience, waiting on his timing. And then there's going to be other times, the people that you put in my family are driving me crazy, and it requires patience. But this first part is this, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love. So one of the ways that we walk according, worthy of the call is we're patient, we're kind, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit. Let me hear you say unity of the Spirit. Let's sidetrack real quick here. There's a lot that's talked about the unity of the body of Christ, the unity of the church, and that what we're supposed to be aiming for is the unity of the church. No, it's not. It's the unity of the Spirit of God that unifies us. Because there's lots of doctrinal issues we may disagree on that are not essentials, but they're non-essentials, and will allow those things to cause us to divide. That's why there's so many different denominations. Well, you believe in healing, and we believe here. The question is, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that his blood atoned for sacrifice of sin, that he was resurrected, and he's coming back? We can unify around that. That's a unity of the Spirit of God. In other words, don't find a spirit of division. Look for the unity of the Spirit And when you love him with the love that he has for you, you will love others with the same love, and there'll be a unity in the Holy Spirit. And what does it require? Again, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace. Let me hear you say the peace. The peace that binds us. What's that word peace? It's the Greek version of the Hebrew word shalom. What does that mean? Wholeness. It doesn't mean the cessation of warfare, the cessation of conflict. It's saying it actually makes you whole. So when you're looking at this verse, I'm going to read this again because I want us to get this so we can understand what we're being built up into. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the wholeness that binds us together. It's a peace of God. When I see another brother or sister in Christ, I'm understanding they've been made whole just like I've been made whole. There's no room for division. There's no room for hate. There's no room for anything that's not whole in the relationship. And if there's something that comes up between us, we diligently work for the unity of the Holy Spirit according to how Jesus made us whole. See, often in conflict resolution or those things, what we're doing is saying, well, you hurt me and I hurt you, and we're looking for unity to be able to agree about what was hurt instead of unity towards what we're working for, which is wholeness. The goal is always wholeness. The goal is not to list up our list of sins and grievances one another. What you have to do is say, when you did this, you said this, this is how it made me feel, so that they can partner with you to make you whole in each one of these areas. In your heart. Does that make sense? You come back together within wholeness. Peace that binds us. Verse 4. For there is one body. Let me hear you say one body. One Spirit. Let me hear you say one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father of all. Who is above all and through all in all. Now, grace was given, and this is where Paul begins to transition. He says, look, I'm about to give you an understanding of the tools that God has given, the gift that Jesus has given to the church that has the potential to divide you. So let me start on the front end of this thing saying, look, you've got to accept one another. This has got to be the unity of the Spirit coming together because I'm trying to make you one body because you're born of one Spirit, because you're born to one God. It's all about oneness. This is unity, but it's unity with him that makes us one with one another. So now grace was given. Let me hear you say grace. Real quick, definition of grace, the empowering agent of God. It's not just unmerited favor. It certainly includes unmerited favor. But more than that is, what does unmerited favor do? It empowers you to do what God says you can do. It's this empowering agent of God. So now grace, empowerment, was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. For it says, when he descended on high, he took prisoners into captivity. He gave gifts to the people. But what does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill, let me say he might fill all things. And so what is he saying? Paul's going, don't be mistaken. This is Jesus the Christ whom he crucified. He descended, what is it? It wasn't that he came from heaven to earth. It's that when he took on sin in his body and died, he descended to the pits of hell and took back the keys of life. And he, when it says he led captivity, what it was saying is all those who had died up to prior to his coming that were in this holding pattern that had died outside of Christ suddenly had this opportunity to no longer be captivated by the sin of Adam, but to suddenly become captives of Christ. And he preached the gospel to captivity. And some chose to reject him, and some chose to accept him. And he leads them up, and then he ascends. How do we know this? On the day of his resurrection, it says, in Jerusalem, many Old Testament saints were seen walking around Jerusalem. There's Moses. There's David. It was this family reunion because they had finally been taken captive by the redemption of Jesus Christ. So Paul's really wanting us to understand this is who he's talking about. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back to verse 7, and I'm going to jump from verse 7 down to verse 11 so we can understand. There was a continuous thought that he had to have an interruption in, okay? So verse 7, now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. Verse 11, and he, Jesus, personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. And actually the word for pastor there is really shepherd. It's not just pastor, it's shepherd. Verse 12, for the training of the saints in the work of the ministry to build up, let me hear you say to build up the body of Christ. Let me stop here for a second. A lot of times we believe in the fivefold ministry and we've taught, well, the fivefold's there just to equip you for the work of the ministry. So what's the calling on your life? How can you move in the power of the Spirit? How can you prophesy? How can you lay hands on the sick? That's equipping for the work of ministry. And a lot of times the fivefold ministry has been relegated only to the activity of what God wants to do through his people. But we often miss the next part. How do we know that even that, it's still the unity of the Holy Spirit? A true fivefold ministry is going to build up the body into a level of unity and maturity. Even as we're practicing the gifts and going and being trained into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not your identity. They're just things you can do. Right? So what's the problem is a lot of times in a charismatic church that believes in the full move of the gospel or the church would be all of a sudden, well, I am a prophet, and they get this identity from being a prophet. And go, no. You're a daughter or you're a son who can prophesy and who holds an office as a prophet. But the office is not your identity. It's part of your purpose, but it's not who you are. You're a son. You're a daughter first. You're a saint. You carry royal authority, and he's given you as a specific son or daughter this assignment to do this or to be this. Does that make sense? So we're in this place of what it is we believe in equipping the saints for the work of ministry. It's also not, I'm an apostle. I know that's my assignment. I know that's the office. But I've run across plenty in the fivefold ministry who put it on their business card and identify themselves and it's like, hey, bow down because I'm an apostle or I'm a prophet or I'm an evangelist. And we're like, ooh. Where's my honor guard? Carrying my Bible in, carrying this sin of stuff because I have arrived. Now ministry can happen because I've shown up. And I'm not saying that that's all wrong because it says this, according to the measure of the gift that Jesus gave the church, things will actually be released. Honor a prophet in what? The name of the prophet, the anointing that they're on, and you'll receive the prophet's reward. So there is a level of truth in that, but the problem is when it became about me instead of him, then you get dysfunction, or you get narcissism, or you get all those other stuff that begin to flow, instead of what? The unity of the Spirit. Building us together as a body in proportion to the head, which is Jesus, right? So there's got to be this level of what God's wanting to do together. So verse 11, he personally gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Last thing I'll say on that, because this wasn't really a fivefold teaching, but is this. There's gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay? You can prophesy, you can lay hands on the sick, the gift of miracles, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. There's gifts of the Father. He designed you to be an architect. He designed you to know how business works. He designed you to be an artist. That's a gift of the Father in the way that he designed you. And it says the gifts and calling to God are without revocable, they're irrevocable. He hasn't changed his mind. That's why you see unredeemed lost people who are amazing musicians because God the Father created them with a gift, okay? But Jesus also gave gifts to the church. What are those gifts? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Whose responsibility is? Now let's dive into it. For the training of the saints, equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. But I want to focus in on, because we do that first part, I think, pretty well, and we're going to continue to do it. Why take Melissa's class? So you can be equipped for the work of ministry. That's what that is. Well, what are we doing today? What are you doing every week in your life group? What are you doing at home? To build up, to edify, to build up the body of Christ until, let me hear you say until. There's many, many verses that would counter the idea that the gifts of the Spirit ceased. Actually, there's no verses that actually say they did. All right? But there's plenty that would counter it. But I'd say one of the biggest ones is this. This will continue. The fivefold ministry, equip the saints in all the fullness of the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the work of ministry, the building of the body, and this will continue until, let me hear you say until. All right, let's see if we reach the until yet, all right? Until we reach unity in the faith. Faith is not possible without the Holy Spirit. Remember I said it's more important to have unity in the Spirit, be diligent working in the Spirit, because faith is found in the Holy Spirit. You can't have faith without the Holy Spirit. You can put your faith in other things, but you won't have true faith. So until we all reach unity in the faith, so there's a big marker, and let me say and, in the knowledge of God's Son. What's this word knowledge? The Greek word is epikenosis, experientially knowing him. Now, when we were at our son's gathering, the father's gathering, Jim Hilton, he's 86 years old. He's been a friend of Papa Jack for years, and I love him to death. And he really has been diving into the Caroline Leaf and understanding the neurosciences and things like that. And he was talking to us about this idea, and I think it's perfect for this, is that the left side of your brain is the logical ordered. And a lot of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil comes from this. Right? This is what's logical. This is supposed to happen. And it kind of ordered it down. But what God's talking about in this, the knowledge of him, is not possible purely in the left side of the brain. It's only possible in the right side of the brain, which is what? Experience. What happens when a baby who's brand new born looks into eyes of their mother, right? The joy center in the brain is activated. I can't say that body part, amygdala. Is that what it is? Amygdala. Right? Fires off, joy center in the brain, because why? They're looking face to the face to the one. It's the right side of the brain that's being activated. I'm experientially knowing the one that gave birth to me. I'm experientially knowing the one who loves me. This is why abuse and things like that in a home can actually have devastating effects on kids, because they experientially know abuse, which is not knowing him. This is why you can see PTSD play itself out. Our soldiers go out in war and they see things that people should never see and experience things that never should see. And it's not because they know in their brain that somebody died. It's because in the right side of the brain, it's impacted experientially in a traumatic way. They know war different than I know war, right? And then so this, he's saying this, until we reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of God's Son. What does that mean? Jesus said this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Those who walked with Jesus experientially knew the Father. Because the one who would give his life to him looked at them eye to eye, face to face. And on the right side of the brain, it's just firing like, I am loved, I am loved, I'm accepted, I am loved. And it wasn't necessarily a conscious thought, but that's what was happening to know him. And they could walk out and say, now we know, left side of the brain, God loves me. Write this scripture. There's a lot of theologians who could know this backwards and forwards in the Greek and the Hebrew and every other thing, even better than I do, but they've never experienced him. This says this will continue. What's one of the points of the fivefold ministry? What's the point of this apostolic house? Is that you might know him as he truly is. That you might know the Father as he truly is. And that you might know yourself as he made you to be. Not what life has told you. Not what the devil's told you. Not what lost people have told you. Not what religious people have beaten you over the head about. They only know you according to your actions. They don't know you according to your heart. That you might know. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, this next part, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. This is an important one. If we're one, we're the body of Christ, and somebody said, well, that's not gender neutral. No. Into a man. What's he talking about? Christ was a man. He is the head. We're one body. We're the body of Christ, who's a man, right? The prototype. And so this is not saying that, hey, I'm going to be my version of Jesus and you're going to be your version of Jesus and we're going to try to meld that together. It's like, no. We're being measured by who he is. Right? We're being brought together in his unity of faith. And what? Guess what? He made us to be diverse. right? He made us to be diverse, and that's beautiful. But we're being measured by the fullness of who Jesus is. Not the one who walked on the earth, by the way, but the one who was actually eternal. The one who has a physical body seated at the right hand of the Father right now in this moment, who has scars on his hands and a scar on his side. He still bears those scars as a reminder to you that you don't actually have to bear scars. That's the one that we're being measured by. We're not being measured by, are you Baptist? Are you Pentecostal? Are you Charismatic? Are you Catholic? Are you Methodist? He doesn't give a rip about that. He wants to know, are you loved by me? Do you know how to be loved by me? Do you know the stature of who I am and the love that I am? I'm going to send these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Yeah, to train you how to lay hands on the sick. That's the easy part. Because he's the one doing the work. The part of the work we have to do is to submit ourselves to unity. We are powerful beings. We have to submit our thoughts to his thoughts. We have to submit our will to his will. This is what it means to grow up into a mature one. Many other translations say to be perfect. Well, that Greek word for perfect is only talking about full maturity. Going from being an infant and being a full-grown adult that doesn't need to be fed, doesn't need to have their diaper changed. Right? They're fully mature. So many people say, well, is Jesus coming around the corner? Well, he's been coming around the corner for 2,000 years. Somebody asked me, what do you believe about the end times? Let me tell you about the timing, I think. The reason that no man will know when he's coming back is because we've been focused so much on when he's coming back. He is coming back. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. What is part of the when dependent upon? Until we've become mature as one body. So do you want to quicken the time of Jesus coming back? Forgive. Let go of bitterness. Let go of rage. Let go of desires that Jesus never had. Become one with him so you can become one with us who are going to be built up together as one. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Let me hear you say fullness. I think with you, I get a little hacked off sometimes when I'm in meetings and people start bagging on the church. Oh, how bad we are. I'm just arguing. Somebody talks about my wife like that, we're going to have some words. I think Jesus is going, what? What? How dare you talk about my bride like that? How about you be part of the solution and being the full stature of me and bring other people into that? Because you can't talk about the body of Christ with actually talking bad about yourself because you are one. Do you hear what I'm saying? We are the body of Christ. So if I'm talking bad about one part of the body, I'm talking about the whole body. This is why in Ephesians 5, where it talks about, as Christ loved the church, caring for his own body. He says, husbands, love your wives. Care for her as you would care for your own body. No man does stupid stuff to their body just to harm it. They take care of their body. And what I'm telling you is Jesus is going, why are you harming yourself? This is like self-harm. It's like cutting ourselves every time we go in this place and start casting stones at the rest of the church. Instead of going back, Lord Jesus, where's the gold? Where's the treasure in my body? How can I love people? How can I, with all humility and all gentleness, with patience, accept one another in your love, agape love, and diligently keep the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us? We have to work for this. Look what it says in verse 14. I understand what it says in Revelations, that in the end times, even the elect will be deceived. True statement. Notice how it identified them. You can be an elect without being mature. It does not say the mature ones of the faith will be deceived. Being elected is only being saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're born again, say I am. You're the elect. Tells me nothing about your maturity. This tells me that you've been born again. So how is it that we can prevent even the elect? We actually grow up into maturity. And we who are mature help to mature those who are immature. Look what it says, verse 14. Then we will no longer. Notice he uses the word we. He didn't say no, you'll no longer be. Paul throws himself into this because he's saying he just got tamed. We're one body. So we together will no longer be little children. That word is actually the word for infant in the Greek. Not a 5-year-old, not a 7-year-old. It's an infant. When a baby's brand new born, they can't do anything for their own. They can barely breathe on their own. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like that's, and even that, they're not breathing on their own. It's the function that God gave the body for the heart to beat and the blood. They can't do anything on their own. It's kind of like when you're born again in Christ, you realize, I'm an infant. I can't do anything on my own. It says, you will no longer be little infants tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching. Let me stop there real quick. How many people remember the story where Jesus is walking on water? And the disciples are in the boat, and it says a great storm came about, and they were afraid for their lives. Happens twice in Scripture. One, he's walking on water. He wasn't in the boat with them. This is when Peter walks in the water. The other time is he's taking a nap in the boat while the storm. What is this? This wind, this storm, the enemy's coming at you. He's trying to throw different disappointment, different doctrine, different teachings. It's trying to shake you up, and Jesus was not an infant anymore by this point. He was born an infant, and he depended upon others to help him mature. But by the point we're talking about, we're being measured not by the infant Jesus, and I love Christmas time, but I don't want to go back to the baby in the manger. I'm becoming the one who walked out of the tomb. Do you understand this? This is maturity. And so many times we accept people as just being infants, and oh, that's so cute, all you need is milk, and you're 80 years old. No, grow up. You should, it says in Hebrews, you should be teaching people by now. You should be mature to teach others to become mature. Yeah. Anyway. You'll be no longer little children, tossed by the waves, blown by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness and the techniques. Let me hear you say the techniques. The techniques of deceit. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. So you as an individual part have a unique calling. You're not me and I'm not you. I'm not meant to be you. I don't want you to try to be me. Be you. The unique, we need one another. I need you to be a part of the body so we can walk straight. We need others to be able to be the head because they got a brilliance of mind and wisdom. We need you so we can think straight as a body. Do you hear what I'm saying? We need others to go out and actually feed the homeless and be there. Why? Because we need you to be the hands that are actually touching the poor. This is this uniqueness of all coming together as one in proportion with the head. Look what it says. From him, Jesus, the whole body is fit and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Notice it doesn't say in service. Not by what you do. You build yourself up by love, by the proper working of each individual part. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thoughts. Let me give you just a different way of thinking. There are plenty of lost people who are brilliant in the left side of their brain. And it's futile. That's why Scripture says he will use the foolish to confound the wise. Because until you know him, what you know will kill you. But once you know him experientially, now what you know about him will bring life. The truth will set you free. Verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They become callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity. for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that's not how you learned about the Messiah. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. You took off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You're being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. So Paul comes right back around, and it really connects us now to the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And they were futile in their thoughts as slaves. And the Lord begins to take them through this process of you've come through the Red Sea and you've come through the desert place in the wilderness. Why? So that you can no longer be in the futility of your mind, but you can actually be in intimate connection with the God who rescued you, who designed you, and has given you a promised land. The promised land, by the way, is not getting to heaven, contrary to some popular opinion out there. What's the promised land? It's the kingdom of heaven on earth. If God was to say this, if God wanted heaven to be the promised land, he would have killed them in Egypt and brought them home. But he didn't. He brought them to a land that they were supposed to take as it is in heaven. Why didn't Moses have to go on the mountaintop so he could receive the revelation of heaven and bring that to be lived out on the earth? There's this transition coming to this place. We're supposed to be mature. We've got a mission. We're supposed to bring the promised land to people here. New Braunfels is part of my promised land. The job will not be done until New Braunfels is actually in the fullness of the kingdom of heaven and divorce rates have gone to nothing, that the human trafficking is eradicated, that there is no people who wake up not knowing they're loved anymore. It's not done until then. And then we're going to establish something to hand on to generation and generation and generation until Jesus comes back and says, now the until's happened. You guys are one on the earth as it is in heaven. Now I can come back again. You say, well, is there going to be no sinners? No, there will be, because people are still going to choose. But our society will no longer be run by people who've chosen to reject God, but instead will actually be underneath the influence of those who have said the kingdom is above all else. Because it says this, he reigns on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. It's possible. The likeness. Be renewed in your minds. Take off your former way of life, the old self that was corrupted by evil desires or deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Become fully born again. I got a lot more. I'm going to skip ahead of this because I feel like the Lord says to bring the other part of this next week. Let me give you a quick idea of Jesus with the disciples. I'm going to read in Luke chapter 9 real quick. It says this, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons. Let me hear you say all demons. There's no demon out there that has greater power than the authority Jesus gave you. We got to stop empowering that lie. And to cure, let me hear you say cure. To cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter in, stay there and from there depart. Whoever will not receive you will go out of that city. Shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Here's what I want you to pick up on. In the transition stuff, what Jesus said is this. You got to learn the same thing that the people of Israel had to learn in the desert place. I'm your redeemer. I'm your provider. I'm your protector. I will guide you, right? And I want to be in intimacy with you face to face. So what he says is, you've been walking in intimacy with me face to face, the 12 apostles. They've been spending every meal with Jesus. They're together with them. They're face to face. And they're saying, now, you're going to go out and do the things of the kingdom, but don't take anything with you. What's he telling them? Don't depend on your own ability. You have to learn. You have to be trained to rely fully on my protection. You have to be trained to be fully reliant on my provision. You have to be trained to fully rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to cure disease, to raise the dead, right? To drive out demons. You have to trust in that. There can't be any part of you that's in the middle of this thing thinking, I've got anything to do with this. So he trains the 12 and he sends them out and they come back and go, the demons obey us. And then he moves on to Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he found himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the field, into the harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out, listen to this, as lambs amongst wolves. Total dependency upon his provision and his protection. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Whatever house you enter to, say peace to this house. Shalom is what it was. Whatever city you enter into, they will receive you. Eat such things as set before you. Heal the sick there. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. What was Jesus doing with the 12 apostles? He is the fivefold ministry. He's an apostle. He was a sent one. He is a prophet. He spoke. He is the word itself. He's an evangelist. Everywhere he went, people came and were drawn to him. He is a shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He protected his people, and he is the great teacher. He's the fivefold ministry. What was he doing? He was equipping him for the work of the ministry so that they could transform and actually equip others to do the work of the ministry. This is the wilderness place. Total dependency. What did Israel do? Wherever the pillar of the cloud was during day, because it would just be this gigantic cloud, like think like a tornado, but it's not destructive. There's not wind flying anywhere. It's just like this big pillar, this big tunnel of a cloud. There's the presence of the God, and everywhere it went, they followed it. At nighttime, what did they see? They saw a pillar of fire. There's God. They were total dependency upon his leading in the desert place. It says this, you know, what are we going to eat? I've got manna's going to come down. There's going to be dove that's going to come in. You need something to drink. Take the rod of God. In Moses' hand, he strikes the rock. It splits open. They have water. They learned this total dependency. Don't take anything with you. Trust in the total provision. Why? Because once they got to the promised land, he did not want the promised land actually having, replacing him as their provider, their protector, their Lord. He had to train them in this place. What are we talking about in the kingdom of heaven? Why do you have to grow into maturity? The moment you start thinking that your spiritual gift makes you anything special, more than the fact that you're a child of God, then you forgot who you are. I know and I love, there's people in this room that are powerful in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I love that. But you know how I relate to them? They're my brother, my sister, they're a son, they're a daughter. You understand that? We're related to that place so that we can grow into maturity. Let me read John 17, and then we're going to close it out because I'm a little bit over. Flip open your Bibles to John 17. I want you to see this parallel again. Multiple things they learned in the wilderness. God's my redeemer. God's my provider. God's my protector. God directs my path. And God wants to dwell with me face-to-face in intimacy because God's my lover. Look what Jesus does. Verse 1. Jesus spoke these things and looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. For you've given him authority over all flesh, so he may give eternal life to all you've given him. And this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God. Again, that they may know you, is that epikenosis, the experientially knowing him in relationship, face to face. That they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And I've revealed your name to the men you've given me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they know that all things you've given me are from you. Because the words that you gave me, I've given them. They've received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours. Everything you have is mine. And I've been glorified in them. I just want to stop here real quick and say this. At some point, The rod of Moses became the rod of God, but Moses had to wield it. He wielded it as if he owned it, but knowing the whole time it was God's. Everything that's yours is mine, and everything that's mine is yours. This is what intimacy looks like. It's not humility to say, oh, I'm just a schmuck, I'm just a worm, I'm just weak on my own, I can't do anything, man, without you, Jesus. Without saying, I am nothing without you. But I am who you say I am. Boldness stepping back into this place. Verse 10, everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I've been glorified in them. God will glorify you as you become one with him, because he can't help but be glorious. Verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father, so protect them by your name that you've given me, so that they may be as one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you've given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them was lost except for the son of destruction, so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. And now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. I've given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world as I am not of the world. And I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world as I'm not of the world, but sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they may be sanctified by the truth. I pray not only for these, but also those, let me hear you say that's me, but also those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us so that the world may believe you sent me. It's amazing. There's a component of a great awakening that will not happen until the world can see that we're one with him. Verse 22, I've given them the glory you gave me. Some might be saying, well, doesn't it say in the Old Testament God doesn't share his glory with another? He doesn't share his glory with anyone that's not redeemed. But if you've been born again in Christ and your body's become the temple of the Holy Spirit, you carry the glory of God in you. It's Christ in you that's the hope of what? What was it? What was it? So Christ in you is the hope of glory. So Jesus said this, if you're born again, I'm actually putting my glory in you. How do you become mature? You learn how to steward the glory of God without it actually becoming all about you. But don't be afraid of the glory. Verse 22, I've given them the glory you gave me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. And may they be made completely one so the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire those you have given me to be with me where I am. Let me stop real quick here. Paul understood this. He says in Ephesians, you were seated with him in heavenly places. The Father answered the prayer of his son. I want them to be with me where I'm going to be at. Where's Jesus seated right now? So your born-again spirit is seated with him. You're with Jesus as Jesus is with you on the planet. Then they will see my glory. Where we go here? Father, I desire those you've given me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my glory, which you've given me, because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them. And make it known so that the love you've loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. Before the resurrection, he was training them. After the resurrection, Matthew 28, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, they crossed over into the promised land and began to take the promised land. You want to know where the promised land is? It started with dirt in Israel. But that was only to be the first fruit of the whole planet. He wants the whole planet. But he wants you first. So why don't you stand up with me? And let's ask this question. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Why don't you ask him a different question right now? Holy Spirit, would you reveal to me how you've redeemed me? Holy Spirit, will you reveal to me how you've protected me? Holy Spirit, will you reveal to me how you've provided for me? Holy Spirit, will you reveal to me how you've guided me? Holy Spirit, will you show me just how much you love me? You're in that place right now, and you know you're born again. Stay in that place of love and intimacy and listen to him. Let him minister to you. But I just want to, you don't know him in this room or anyone watching online right now. If you don't know him, Jesus, the resurrected one, it means you're not born again. It means everything I talked about is not possible. But if there's something that's pulling on your heart and says, I really want to live like that, then be born again. Holy Spirit's pulling on your heart. Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if that's you right now, right where you're at, to say, I believe. I believe Jesus is my Lord. I believe the Father raised him from the dead. I ask your forgiveness for all my sins. Cleanse me from them. And in this moment, I take off that old self and let it be buried with Christ. And in its place, I put on the new self, the one who's been resurrected with Christ, so that I'm now transformed. Jesus, teach us what it is to be fully saved, fully loved, fully mature, and fully equipped for the work of the ministry, so that we can see that until moment happen. May it continue until. But Lord, we're going to be about the business of the kingdom so we can quicken the until. So have your way right now in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.